If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and our ushers will be sure that you receive one. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 65. It's of course a great pleasure last week to have Dr. Charles Ware with us, and I always enjoy when he's with us, preaches the word so powerfully. I had some people come up to me afterward and say, you should try preaching more like that. So I thought to myself, well, you know, what is it about his preaching? Maybe I could just raise my voice. But we got a problem, because my voice isn't going to hold up. I thought to myself, well, you know, maybe it's that he moves around a lot, right? But we got a problem, because you've never seen me dance and I'd trip over my own 2 feet. And I thought, well, maybe it's the haircut. So I had my razor in hand, but we got a problem, because Elizabeth put the kibosh to that. So we may have lots of problems, friends, but God has a solution, and that is that the power in preaching comes from the Word of God. And so we're going to turn there now to Isaiah chapter 65. And as we come to Isaiah chapter 65, God has shown us a host of problems through the whole book, namely human sin and our own separation from God. And even as we've seen the prayer of God's people in response to his plan of salvation in chapter 63 and chapter 64, we realize that we come to a place of being utterly helpless, utterly without hope apart from the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ and the work of his Spirit. So what's God going to do about it? Well, he shows us here in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Let's go to him in prayer before we read God's word. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the wonder of your salvation, the wonder of your promises, the wonder of your work, that you are making all things new. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this word, that we might have hope in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have hope for the present and hope for eternity. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from your law. Do that in the heart of each one here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to the word of God, Isaiah chapter 65, beginning in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he be pleased to write it upon our hearts today and eternally. Well, we've prayed for Sudan, and just in the last couple of weeks, we received an email from my brother, because one evening they heard the dog barking out on the porch of their home and went out to see what was happening, and in the dark looked around and with a flashlight saw a 20-inch adder, This is one of the most poisonous vipers in Sudan, and it's the rainy season, and so the snakes are beginning to come out. The serpents are coming out, and so they got a shovel and quickly decapitated this adder, and he is no more. But instantly they turned and they looked and they realized that Bullet, the dog, was limping, having been bitten by this adder. And his leg swelled up, and he was in great agony. And this is just a picture of the curse, isn't it? That there is friction, that there is warfare, that there is trouble. And we see a fear even in creation, of created things in our own world. I go running in the morning, and I see people out on their morning walk, and they're carrying sticks. Why? To beat off the dogs, right, that may come. Because we still live in a fallen and a broken world. We live in a world where there's great shame and there's guilt, and we see young babies dying. We see young people committing suicide at higher rates than ever in our nation, people dying before their time. And so we have tears and sadness, and we have wayward children and all kinds of threats. And you face these burdens even as you come to God's house today. And we've read of our own helplessness in the prior chapters. And so what's God doing about it? Well, God meets us in these verses, friends, with some of the most amazing language contained in the Scriptures. Look at verse 17 again. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." And this immediately takes our minds where? Back to the very beginning, when God says, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything in an amazing fashion by the word of his power. And now he's saying to these broken people in Israel who are getting ready to go into captivity that he is doing something new. He is creating new heavens and a new earth. He's looking beyond even their current troubles and our current troubles. And when we read these words as Christians today, where else does our mind go? It goes to Revelation chapter 21, doesn't it? So keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 65 and turn to Revelation chapter 21, almost to the end of the scripture. Your God is painting a picture for you here of what he is doing. It's cosmic, it's global, and it works throughout time. John is looking here in his vision, and God tells him in Revelation 21, verse 1, God speaks to us through this vision of John. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" What God is describing for us here in Isaiah chapter 65 is the ultimate climax of his redemptive work. He tells us that he is creating a new heavens and a new earth. And I believe that these verses, verses 17 through 25, describe for us heaven itself. Now, just one word as we think about how this passage has been interpreted through history. There are some people who would look at this passage and say, well, what God is speaking of here is a millennium era, a 1,000-year period after Jesus comes again for the first time, an age in which the Jews would reign upon the earth, particularly before the end of that millennium. But I believe that as we look at verse 17 and we compare it to what we've seen here in Revelation chapter 21, or what we read there earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God says very clearly this language of new heavens and new earth comes and is ultimately established after the present earth has been dissolved by fire. And secondly, we see as we look at Revelation chapter 21 that this is a place where there is every tear has been wiped away. There is no more sorrow. And there are others then who would say, well, this passage doesn't describe that millennial period, but this passage describes a period of a thousand-year reign or a figurative thousand-year reign before Jesus returns in the flesh. This would be the post-millennial vision, that this passage speaks quite literally of the things that are to come. Again, I think that as we look at the language of God creating new heavens and new earth, as we look at these other passages in the New Testament, we must see that it speaks of heaven itself. And there are some post-millennials who fall in this camp who look at the passage and they say, well, we have to take this literally, and so the wolf and the lamb will undergo in this world a change constitutionally such that they do dwell together in peace. Now, again, I look at these various interpretations and I just don't see that they square with Scripture. The primary charge brought against this being a picture of heaven is that in verse 20, God says that there won't be an infant who lives but a few days and an old man who does not fill out his days, but that the young who dies at 100, a young man shall die at 100 and a sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. And I believe that this is figurative language. God saying as if people will live incalculably long lives compared to what we think of here upon the earth. However a person interprets this passage with regard to specifically when it happens in history, people have to take the language figuratively in one capacity or another. And I believe that as we look at the clear witness of Scripture, that this describes for us the ultimate blessing that God gives to his people when he creates new heavens and a new earth in glory. But as we look at Revelation chapter 21, we see God using present tense kinds of language, don't we? He is making all things new. And we see this, don't we? We see the new Jerusalem, as John did, already coming down out of heaven. Heaven is described for us here, but God says that even in the present, he is making all things new, and there is a sense in which these blessings that he has given, they're already dropping out of the sky for us from heaven, and we partake of these in part, don't we? One commentator, E.J. Young, says this, that in the concept of the prophet, time and eternity, the age of the New Testament and the eternal heaven are not sharply distinguished, and believers are already in the heavenlies. And this is what causes this passage to begin to become very exciting for us, even living in the present, doesn't it? Because we begin to see that these blessings are here, and they are here for us to taste of them even now. We see this, of course, because Isaiah has been predicting. He said God's going to do something new in chapter 42. New things in chapter 42, verse 9. He's going to put a new song in the mouth of his people in Isaiah 43, 19. He's doing new things, he says in chapter 48. And he says in chapter 62, he's giving his people a new name. And he says in the New Testament then, through the Apostle Paul, as he's dealing with Jews and Gentiles, he says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You see, God is causing a new creation to be formed even in this present age. We're caught between these two ages, aren't we? We live in a world that's broken and it's dying, and yet in the midst of this present age, God is doing a new thing. Jesus has established his new covenant. He's given us his new commandment. And he is at work in the lives of individuals, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And John Calvin says this. He says, let us remember that these things take place in us so far as we are renewed. But we are only renewed, we are only in part renewed, and therefore we do not see a new heaven and a new earth. We see them reflected, don't we? Insofar as we are renewed in Jesus Christ, but we are renewed. And we do taste and we do see this new heavens and new earth as we look to Jesus Christ by faith. And Calvin says the blessings of body and soul are found only in the kingdom of Christ. And God begins to describe the kingdom of Christ here using earthly kinds of language, doesn't he? And he's describing earthly things. And Jesus does a little bit of the same thing when he preaches his Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? He addresses things like food and clothes. He addresses these kinds of daily concerns that we have, but he wraps all of those things up by saying, don't be so worried about those here on earth. But what does he call us to do? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And Isaiah is now describing for us this new Jerusalem, new city that is coming down out of heaven. And as we think about what he's describing for us here, our minds also ought to go back to the thing that Isaiah promised in Isaiah chapter 2. So keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 65, and then turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is looking forward to the culmination of the fruit of his ministry, even here in Isaiah chapter 2, which comes at the very beginning of the book. And Isaiah chapter 2 says this, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now we start putting all these pieces together and we get our instruction from God, don't we? We see God is telling us to behold, to stand back and say, whoa, even in our own midst, he is creating new heavens and a new earth. And this new Jerusalem, his body, his bride, is even now coming down out of heaven. So what should we do? Brothers and sisters, our calling as we see this new heavens and new earth, this new Jerusalem, is to go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to partake of these new things, even here in this life. And what an incredible blessing and privilege this is for us. So what kind of newness is it that we should seek? What are these new things that we see God is going to bring into existence in the lives of his people, even here on this earth, as a foretaste, as a reflection of what will be? Well, there are four things that I want us to look at here today, and we'll move through these fairly quickly. But friends, we're talking about eternity here. We could talk about this forever, and you know we will talk about this forever, but we won't do it all today. First of all, what does he call us to seek? He calls us to seek new joy. Look at verse 18. He says, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. We are called to be glad and to rejoice and to seek new joy. Why should we seek this new joy? Well, if you look back at verse 17, you see that part of the reason for this new joy and part of the way in which we seek this new joy is we remember that the former things shall not be remembered. What are those former things? Well, we looked at some of them the last time, earlier in the chapter. This is the sin and the brokenness of a fallen world. These things will not be memorialized. This word remembered is the word from which we get the name Zachary or Zachariah. It's a memorial. God says there will be no memorial to your sin. No remembering it. We come this week with regret, don't we? Sorrow over our own sin. And some people look back over the course of their lives to wretched things that they were involved in before they came to know Jesus Christ. And there will be no reveling in that, no looking back, no saying, oh, if we could only have the old days. And there will be no lingering guilt. And brothers and sisters, this blessing is ours even now. It's not just that those things will not be remembered, but they will not be remembered by God. They will not be held against you, because those sins, as we've seen in the book of Isaiah before now, are blotted out. They are washed away. They are canceled. They are nailed to the cross. They are buried in the grave with Jesus Christ. They are sent to hell itself, separated from God, because of the work of Jesus Christ. And it is because of his life and his death and his resurrection. And when we meditate on this, friends, it ought to bring joy that just wells up within us as we, with gratitude, rejoice that we have been justified. We have been made right with God, and God will never again remember those sins against his people. But we have more reason for rejoicing and more ways to grow in joy, don't we? Look at verse 18 again. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Now he's creating something new, but it's somehow going to be some reflection of what he has already created and is creating. As Venki and I were praying this week for those who went to the Grand Canyon, Venki's prayer for them right out of the gate is, Lord, would you cause them to be awestruck with the wonder of your salvation. Charles Spurgeon said, he who is a stranger to wonder is a stranger to God, because God is wonderful everywhere, every way, every how. And as we look at God's creation, as we look at the blades of grass springing up from the ground, as we see the flowers blossoming, we ought to stand in absolute wonder and rejoice and just wonder at the fact that if it's this glorious here on earth, how much more glorious is it going to be in the new heavens and the new earth? And children and young people, this is why you need to study your science books. This is why you need biology, so that you can dig into the finest little things that are happening in plants and see how they are springing up to praise God. That's the wonder of why we study biology and chemistry and all of these things, so that we can get just a taste of the new heavens and the new earth. It is such a wonderful thing that our God is doing. But he gives us more reasons to rejoice. So we can practice this on a daily basis, growing in joy by remembering that our sins will be remembered no more. We grow in joy by simply driving around and studying and wondering at God's creation. But he goes on and he says here in verse 18, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. You see, Jesus is doing the work of new creation. Where our outer nature, he says, is wasting away in 2 Corinthians 4. But our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And we ought to stand back and wonder and be glad at what we see Jesus doing in the lives of people. Here's where we really see the new creation, don't we? Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Have you thought about today as you're gathered here among the people of God, and you can just sort of look around at each other right now? Just do that for a moment, right? Think about one new thing that God has done in someone's life that demonstrates the power of Jesus Christ in their life. Right? We ought to be thinking about, meditating on, rejoicing in what God is doing. He brings people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we get to rejoice and be glad in that. And that's just a foretaste here on earth of the new heavens and the new earth. And we ought to stand in wonder and awe all over again. But there's one more reason one more way in which we can rejoice. We remember it's not just we who are rejoicing here, but it is God himself who is rejoicing. Look at verse 19. He goes on here and he says, not just are you going to rejoice, but he says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. It's a baseball season, and we have one of our coaches who loves the game of baseball, and he loves his players, and it's more entertaining to go to the games and to watch him than it is to watch the players, because especially as the games are close, he finds himself utterly wrapped up in the game. Every failure is his failure. Every success on the field, he rejoices with his players, and his players love him for it. He watches the ball sail over the fence, and he's the first one there to pick the kid up and twirl him around, because this joy that the boy is experiencing is his joy. And this is what Calvin says regarding this passage and our God. He says, "So great is God's love toward us that he delights in our prosperity not less than if he enjoyed it along with us." You see, as we rejoice, friends, God himself is rejoicing in heaven, and we get just a slight taste of that even now, don't we? By the indwelling power of the Spirit, and we will experience it in full in glory. So on a daily basis, we seek this kingdom that is above by seeking new joy. Are you rejoicing? Are you glad in the things God is doing? Because he tells you to be. And if you're not glad in what he's doing, then you've got a problem. Well, we move on. That's the first thing that we see. Second way in which we seek this newness of life, in which we seek the new heavens and the new earth, is that we seek new life that we see here in verse 20. He says, "No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed." We are to be a people who delight in life. And of course, we're heartbroken as we hear stories of what happened in the Kermit Gosnell case, of children barely born having their spinal cords severed, their heads wrenched off. And it doesn't just happen in the moments after they leave the womb in our nation. It happens in the moments before they should be coming from the womb. This curse is upon us in our land. And what do we see? But we see the highest suicide levels in the United States that our nation has ever seen, especially among young people. People who are dying too young. No seeking new life, no love for the new life that we are afforded in Jesus Christ. Friends, if we're going to seek the kingdom that is above, even here on this earth, we as the people of God must seek and we must love life. And it's interesting, isn't it? As we seek the law of God, and we seek to follow it as those who have been redeemed by him, we see that the promises that are given for us in the new heavens and the new earth, we start to realize them even here in the present, don't we? When the proverb says that whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. Now, if you're in the mafia, if you're in organized crime, what happens very often? You die. Whenever we're engaged in things that are contrary to the law of God, our lives often end earlier than they should have. It may be foolishness in the way we eat. It may be all kinds of other foolish things that we're involved in. But as we seek God, we begin to taste of these promises even here, don't we? Infant mortality goes down where there's a love for life. Life expectancies rise. And we see some of the promises fulfilled even here in the present as a foretaste of what will come. And as life expectancies rise here, which is often the case because the Proverbs are true, these promises are fulfilled, what do we see happening? We see more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. This is part of what's happening in Sudan, isn't it? We teach about health. We teach about cleanliness, about drinking clean water and so forth. And lo and behold, people live longer. And when people live longer, what else do they get to do? They get to hear the word of God proclaimed. They get to hear the water of life poured out for them. And the scripture promises that our life is ultimately not bound up in those things, right? But our life is bound up in Jesus Christ. We see, of course, that he who has the Son of God has what? Has life. And we're told that he who believes in the one whom the Father has sent has passed from death to life even now, right? We have left that realm of death and we experience life here upon this earth. And it may be that we don't experience a long life here upon this earth. We need to make sure we don't fall into a health and wealth gospel of some sort. That if you just obey God, he promises you without exception that you will live a long time. That may not happen. But the essence of life is that he who has the Son of God has life, and he tastes of that eternal life even now. And that changes our whole perspective on life, doesn't it? Some of you know the story of Dr. Joel Beakey's niece, who is, I believe, still hospitalized. She's a little 5-year-old girl, and a few months ago she was attacked by dogs. And these dogs mangled her so badly that one of her legs had to be amputated, that she had many surgeries to try to keep the other leg and just to preserve her life. Her life hung in the balance for days and even weeks on end. But the Lord has done a marvelous work of grace in this little girl. She's 5 years old. Do we have any 5-year-olds here? Well, this little girl looked at her own situation in the hospital, and she looked at a little boy who's Buddhist, and she said to her mother, "Mommy, I would rather have all my owies and God than not have my owies and not have God." There's some of you here who have a lot of owies, and you've endured much physically and maybe are even today. But he who has the Son of God has life. And you have the down payment on eternal life because Jesus Christ today is raised from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He lives forevermore. And that is the great promise. And it is the great down payment that you too will be raised from the dead, never to die again. And you will live eternally in his presence. And so we, as the people of God, we ought to be those who love life in Jesus Christ. We love it here on this earth, and we love it for eternity because it is all bound up in our living Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have new joy that we're to seek and new life that we're to seek in Jesus Christ by faith. Third thing we see here is new labor. Or new work. Look at verses 21 and following. The promise is, they shall build houses and inhabit them, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. God gives us labor as his blessing, doesn't he? Work existed before the fall. Work is not a bad thing, friends. The messianic age will be an age of labor. It's just a labor that's not in vain. It's a labor in which we do not toil with thorns and with thistles. Some of you have been out in your yards even this week, and you've been dealing with those kinds of things. You've been dealing with the thorns and thistles, the problems of life in your work that maybe make it so that you don't enjoy it so much. And that's the nature of work this side of glory, isn't it? Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, says this. He says, "Till men have faith in Christ, their best services are but glorious sins." Your work, if you're not in Jesus Christ, even the best you can do, is but a glorious sin. But what is it for those who are in Christ? Well, God's promise, giving these promises to a people who are going to go into captivity and come back. And when they came back, we're told in Nehemiah's day that they built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now, did that work endure? No, that work, that physical work, ended up being destroyed, didn't it? And we might ask, if this earth is going to be burned up by fire, then what use is my work, my labor? If I'm building houses, writing prescriptions, designing homes, if I'm caring for my children, doing all of these things, why does my work matter? Well, think back to Nehemiah's day. The people had a mind to work and they built the city. And what did that city of Jerusalem do? It pointed the world to Jesus Christ. That's what their work did. And that's what our work does, even in the present, as we labor, doing our work, being mindful that our labor is not in vain. And this is why the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, he says, "Now, such persons, those who are being lazy, we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." You see, our labor serves redemptive purposes. As we care for our homes, as we care for our yards, and they do look different than the places around us, they see something of the love of God, don't they? When people see our cubicles at work, when they see us operating as families and as a church, they see the fruit of our hands, they ought to be pointed to the new heavens and the new earth, so that people say, "Wow, there is something unique. There's something different flowing out of the heart and out of the life of that person." And that labor will be difficult. There will be sweat. But it will not be in vain for you this week, brothers and sisters. We're so prone to just complain about our work, aren't we? When I started my first real job, 21 years old, I was supervising 15 people in a small factory, and I was having to work overtime, and the people were difficult, and the work was difficult, and I was living with my grandparents, and I was complaining yet again one day about my work, and my grandfather, who had worked many hours every week through his whole life, finally reached his tipping point, and he just said quietly, "James, just remember, America wasn't built on a 40-hour work week." And that really did help to change my thinking about work. Now, it doesn't mean we need to be workaholics in our specific job, right? There's all kinds of work to do, some of which we're paid for, some of which we're not. But we're called, brothers and sisters, to labor so that we're rising up, you see, to the house of the Lord, and we're tasting of our labor in the new heavens and the new earth. And the two begin to touch even in our work as we go through the week. So no more complaining, friends. Rejoice in the labor that the Lord has given you. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? As we begin to help others in Christ to see the joy of labor. I had the privilege of going down to the graduation for some of the ladies at Heart Change. These are women who are learning new skills, and they're coming, some of them, from the life centers. Here's a love for life and a love for labor that are combined, aren't they? They come from very disadvantaged backgrounds. And through the labors of some of you and others, these women are being taught life in a new kingdom. Work that is of a different quality than they have known before. And brothers and sisters, we've seen societies change. We see the gospel going forward through history because of the way that people do their work and instruct others to work. And these things will be burned up, but the fruit will remain. And the fruit will be the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that is moved forward through our labors. Well, finally, we see that we're to seek one more thing, and that is new relationships. Verses 23 through 25, we see these descendants of the Lord living in this new heavens and new earth. We see their relationship with God. This prayer, he says in verse 24, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." We will be asking for things perfectly according to the will of God in the new heavens and the new earth. But we're called to ask and to seek and to knock, even here, according to the will of God, to the best of our ability. And God promises he's going to hear and he's going to answer even in this life, isn't he? And so we ought to live in oneness with God through Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit even now. And then we see this beautiful vision here in verse 25 of a new creation, new relationships, not just among people, but even creation itself. "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? God's victory will be decisive over the serpent. He will be back in his place, and evil will be no more. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. This new heavens and this new earth that God is creating. So this week, even today, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who works redemption and you build it down into the lives of your people even now. And Lord, we confess that we live in a sin-stained and a sin-soaked world, and we don't see all of these things in fullness yet, and we don't see them with our physical eyes. But we pray, Lord, that you would give us a vision of that heavenly city, of that new heavens and that new earth, and that we, by faith in Jesus Christ, might lay claim to them. And then, Lord, we pray that as we seek that kingdom, that you would cause that spiritual kingdom, which will be fully realized physically there, to be worked out in the lives, in the hearts, in the souls of your people here, so that the way in which we live would be radically changed, and that we might see the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Lord, all of this is more than we can imagine, and so we pray you would stretch our imaginations even today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we sang the first part of Psalm 96 earlier. And that portion of Psalm 96 speaks of the new song that God's people sing. That's a song, of course, that was written 3,000 years ago, but it's just as new then as it is now in the hearts of God's people. We are called in that first portion that we sang to sing and to bless his name. How often? Every day. Why? Because he saves each day. That's why we proclaim it. And so we're to demonstrate his glory to all the earth. And then Psalm 96b begins to show us more of that image. It shows us more of the new heavens and the new earth, which we enjoy by faith even here in this present life. So we're going to sing Psalm 96b, and then we'll remain standing for the benediction, and then following the benediction, we'll sing the portion of Psalm 72 that's printed in your bulletin. Let's rise as we sing in praise to God, Psalm 96, selection B.